I want to read something by way of introduction that has to do with Memorial Day, but it also has to do with the principle we're looking at in the book of Philippians, of Jesus humbling himself and God highly exalting him. This is a very interesting, true story. At the end of the Civil War, Sherman was organizing the great parade that was to march triumphantly down Pennsylvania Avenue in Washington. One of his generals, O.O. Howard, was scheduled to ride at the head of his division of troops. On the morning of the parade, Sherman came to Howard and said, "General, I want to ask a favor of you." General Howard replied, "Yours to command." Sherman said, "You know that so-and-so," mentioning another general, "formerly commanded your troops." "Yes, sir." "Howard," he said, "would you do something for me? That man wants to ride at the head of his old division. I know you commanded them during these last campaigns, but Howard, you are a Christian. Would you step down and let General so-and-so take your place?" Howard swallowed hard. He had fought with those men and had lived with them on the battlefield and campground and had lost an arm in the service. By rights, he had earned the place of honor, and there was no reason why he should give it to his predecessor. Nevertheless, he turned to Sherman and said, "Yes, sir. Since you put it that way and since I'm a Christian, I will do it gladly. General so-and-so may ride at the head of the troops." Sherman looked at him in admiration and partial amazement. "Howard," he replied, "I expected that you would do it. Now you may ride with me at the head of the army." The man who steps down is the man who can be exalted. The Lord Jesus Christ, from whom O.O. Howard learned humility, renounced his privileges for human salvation. Now he has been lifted to the throne of God and is waiting until his enemies be made his footstool at his feet. His name is above every name because through Calvary he is worthy to be made Lord of all. At that name every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The name which was the badge of his humiliation will become the synonym of the triumph which God will give to him when he shall hand over the kingdom to his Father. And when he shall have brought to nothing all usurping rule, he who died in anguish on the cross of abject humiliation shall yet sit victorious upon the throne of the universe. The pattern of the gospel ends not with defeat, but with triumph. A fitting illustration. Well, let's turn to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, chapter 2. Notice in verse 5, I'm going to go back and pick up the context. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Now this is one of the highest sections of Scripture, Christ's humiliation, Christ's exaltation, but it's couched in practical exhortation by the Apostle Paul of the right attitude of the Christian. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this disposition, keep putting your mind on this. This is the right attitude. We heard a good message about idolatry this morning. And one of the biggest idols, you know, is self. And that one, that would take a long explanation. Well, self needs to get out of the way. Self-abnegation is what Jesus Christ displayed as he emptied himself, as he took on the form of a servant, as he became in the likeness of men, the fashion as a man. He humbled himself, was obedient to death, even the death of the cross, seven steps down. And now let me back up a little. You recall the book of Philippians has to do with Christian experience, and true Christian experience, as Paul put it, is for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. This is a vital part, brethren, of living Christ. Self's getting out of the way. We take on also the form of a servant. We're doing the will of another. We're getting self out of the way, and we are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are seeking to exalt the Lord with our lives. And so we see not only the saving work of Jesus, that of course is most important, what he accomplished at the cross to take away our sins, but we see the pattern of Jesus. We see the example of Jesus. And therefore, as we consider this section, remember the application, even though it's a wonderful doctrinal section, which we'll look at, and we want to realize how where Jesus is and how highly exalted he is. Don't miss the forest for the trees. Remember the practical exhortation that he's giving to us. Now, we heard in the scripture reading, we're not to seek the highest place. He that humbles himself will be exalted. He that exalts himself will be abased. Therefore, we want to take that lower place. And there's a principle of humility before lifting up. And, of course, the opposite is true. And before we get into this, let me just refer to some passages on that. Matthew 18, verse 1, for instance. Matthew 18, 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. By the way, you know, that was an ongoing discussion by the disciples, even when they were on their way to the upper room. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so there's a divine principle here. You could put it this way. The way down is the way up. In salvation, in the Christian life. And let's go to another. Matthew 23:12. One verse. Matthew 23:12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Let me refer to another illustration of this. I'll try to quote it. In Luke 18, you had a parable that Jesus gave. And he said two men came into the temple. The one was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Tax collectors were known to be crooks. And the Pharisee, he said, I thank thee, O God, I'm not as other men are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And I'm not an adulterer or so forth, or as this tax collector here. And the tax collector stood afar off, wouldn't so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, this man went home to his house justified, and not the other. And then he quoted this same principle, whoever exalts himself shall be abased, he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So it's true in salvation, it's true in the Christian life in general, it's true in Christian service. You'll want to watch that one. How about spiritual gifts? Romans 12, verse 3, every man ought to think not too highly of himself, as God has given the measure of faith. And what is it that has made you differ from another? It's God is the one who has appointed these things. And so we want to have a right attitude and humble ourselves before God. Now let's go back to our text, noting that general principle. We see the principle in Jesus. He's always the greatest example in every area. And we've seen his humility seven steps down, verse 9, notice, wherefore, now you want to consider what that's there for. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. There's a connection here, brethren, between the exaltation and the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting that Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, 5, he said, Father, I will that I would have the glory that I had with thee before the world was. I'm roughly paraphrasing. He came from heaven's glory, didn't he? He's the I Am. He's the eternal God, God the Son. He enjoyed that glory in heaven before he became a man, before he went to the cross. But this is additional glory. This is additional glory, which we're going to see. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him. That means he has super exalted him. He has taken him to a place of supreme majesty in direct connection with his humiliation and his redemptive work. Because he's willing to stoop so low, he is lifted so high. And that's what we want to look at. But before we look at how so high he's lifted, let's look at the connection again between his humiliation and his exaltation. It's seen well in the book of Hebrews. If you'll go there with me to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews 1:3, who, Jesus, being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Notice the connection there. When he had purged our sins, then he took that highest place. Let's go to Hebrews 2:9. Notice the connection. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. But notice the connection between his suffering, his redemptive work, and his exaltation. One more, Hebrews 10:12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now you take your seat when your work is done, right? And so that is referring to his finished work, his payment for our sins. And of course, he rose again. He ascended. And what we're looking at here is his exalted position. Wherefore, back in Philippians 2, God also hath highly exalted him. You know, we don't want to just consider Jesus in the four Gospels in his earthly life. We do want to do that for several reasons. He's the example in all things. We see his promise of salvation there. We see his redemptive work. But we no longer know Jesus after the flesh. Jesus is glorified, and we're going to see how highly he's glorified. And may God the Holy Spirit open our eyes to this, that we would realize the greatness of our Savior in his present position. He who took the lowest place, as it says in Psalm 22, a worm and no man. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid our faces from him. He took that place of crucifixion, which was a place of public shame. And the sins of the world were laid on him. Could not be a lower place than what Jesus took. He's now in the highest place. This is the greatest transition from the lowest place. It took our hell on that cross for our sins to the highest place of transcendence beyond our comprehension. Now let's go to the book of Acts on this. And let's note in Peter's sermon, in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, speaks of his resurrection prior to this. In verse 32, this Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now that's what he's doing brethren right now. He's at the Father's right hand. He's in the place, as he put it, all authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. That will yet happen. And then please go to Acts chapter 5, verse 29. We see it. Now bear with me, because I want to give you the balance of Scripture on this, the primary ones, in Acts 5, 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God highly exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him." Now, how high was Jesus exalted? Let's go to the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, we see the body of Christ. Colossians, you see Christ the head. And notice in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, it speaks of his resurrection. And then it speaks of his exaltation as well. It speaks of the power of his resurrection in Ephesians 1:20, "which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." Now notice this. "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." And so Jesus is above all principalities and powers. 1 Peter 3:22 says principalities and powers are made subject to him. Now that would include the devil and his host. You remember when Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat." Well, Jesus is, he is exalted. Now let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation, chapter 1. You know, I never did believe in pictures of Jesus. I know that they're somewhat useful for children's teaching. But you can't paint this picture that we're looking at here. You can't envision how great Christ is. But here we see him, and I think this is worth reading, of the one who is highly exalted in Revelation 1:12. Well, let me go back. Verse 11, saying, this is Jesus speaking, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia." And he lists them. Verse 12. "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, lampstands." Of course, those are the churches. "And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like undefined brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And had the keys of hell and of death." Now, just to touch up on this a little bit, this one who's highly exalted, I want you to notice he's in the midst of the churches. That's his program today. He's clothed with a garment down to the foot. And the garments speak, of course, of righteousness. We see the white like wool. He's holy. We see the eyes of omniscience, but he's also the judge. They're like a flame of fire, and his feet like undefined brass. That speaks of judgment in the scriptures. And his voice like the sound of many waters. He's all-powerful voice. There's none like him, this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on. His countenance is like the sun shineth in his strength. You know, this is the one the Apostle Paul saw on the road to Damascus that blinded him temporarily. And I'm sure he didn't see him in the fullness of glory, because he's the one who dwells in light which no man can approach unto. 1 Timothy 6, whom no man can see. And he only dwells in immortality. Now, who is this one who it speaks of, who is highly exalted? Let's go on. Back in Philippians chapter 2, it's the same one that died on the cross. It's the same one that humbled himself with the wounds in his hands and his feet and where the spear was in his side. This is the same one that took that lowly place, who humbled himself, who is highly exalted. And so, you know the main name of Jesus in the book of Revelation? You would think it would be the Lion of the tribe of Judah, because we see that characteristic of him, of judgment. But the main name in Revelation is the Lamb. He'll always be known as the Lamb. We will never forget it, brethren, in heaven, that it was the Lamb that saved us. But remember, he's the exalted one, and he's a man who is exalted. Not the pre-incarnate Jesus, who with the glory with the Father before the world was, but the super exalted Jesus, who's in that higher place even before his incarnation because of what he did. Now let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. And notice in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now, we want to realize that a name, it reveals the person, the character. The names of God, that's a wonderful study in the Bible. His name is his revealed person. It's what we can know about him. And he bestowed on him, it really means the name, which is above every name. Now, that's very interesting. And I don't know, did we read that in the book of Ephesians? Let me mark it in 1:21. It says, he's far above principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named. Now, what is his name? Revelation chapter 19 speaks of the name three times. Now, this is when Jesus comes, and this is the true triumphal entry. This is when he comes in power and glory to judge the world and to establish his kingdom. This is when the nations of the earth are coming against Jerusalem, against Israel. And as Zechariah 14 brings out, he'll fight for them as he did in the days of old. He'll deliver them. In Revelation 19:11 says, I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, the Revealer. He's the Revealer of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and that with yet he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So this one, who's higher than the heavens, Hebrews 7:26, this one who's at the Father's right hand, the place of all authority, he is bestowed with the name which is above every name. Now let's go back to Philippians. Now there's a lot of views by a lot of commentaries on what this name is. But let's look at it in Philippians chapter 2. Notice here, first of all, it's a name above every name. Jesus is in the highest place. All must be subject to him. And there's no one like him. And notice it says, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. So I don't want to complicate it here. It's the name Jesus. That's the name. And now that's not just the point, though, because we're going to see that everyone's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's a major point here. But you can't call him Lord until you've called him Savior. And that's what Jesus means, the Lord saves. Now, it's very endearing to us, isn't it? The name Jesus as believers. There's a hymn or two about that, you know. Oh, precious name. It means so much to us. Our Savior, who was willing to die, to sacrifice himself, that we could be saved. There's no one else who could have done it, both God and man. But, of course, this is his human name, Jesus. It really the same as the Old Testament name Joshua. It's a very common name at the time. And the angel gave the name to Joseph before the birth of Jesus. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So he's the Savior. At the name of Jesus, there will be, brethren, an acknowledgement that he is in the highest place. It'll never be forgotten in eternity that he took the lowest place. And he is now in the highest place. It won't be questioned whether or not he deserves this highest place. Not just because of who he is, but because of what he's done. It's not just a recognition of his person. It is that. But it's a recognition of what he has done. You know, a lot of people, let me take this from a couple of angles. A lot of people might claim the name, right? They might claim the name Christian. They might say, oh yes, I believe in Jesus. But didn't Jesus say in that day, many shall say, Lord, Lord, many good works have I done in your name. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Never really had saving faith in him. Never really came to the place of acknowledging that they're a sinner and believing in him and his work on that cross, his substitutionary death for our sins, as being sufficient for our salvation. When we think of Jesus, we want to think of Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. We want to think of him who made himself a sacrifice. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore our sins in his own body. And he said, it is finished. Can't add to it. You can't. God's not interested in any of our polluted self-righteousness. I like that parable. I thank thee, O God, I'm not as other men are. That isn't going to cut it. But as God be merciful to me, a sinner. That word, by the way, means propitious. And in other words, we're believing that what he did satisfied the holiness of God the Father in the payment for our sins. And therefore, we do have acceptance through Jesus. Whereas there's acceptance in the Beloved One. This, you know, the thing of the cross, that is all encompassing. That is complete. That is something only he could do. It's no wonder the Apostle Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He knew that was the power of God to salvation. That's what people need, the love of God and the sacrifice that was made. Not still on the cross, though, is he? He rose again and he's highly exalted. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now, I want to go to Isaiah 45, where you have this statement. It's also in Romans 14, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21. Tell ye, and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from an ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. You know, Charles Spurgeon was saved through that verse. Look unto me, be saved, all the ends of the earth. There is a look of faith, isn't there? I am God, there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Now, who's it talking about? Jehovah. Who is Jesus? Jehovah. That's right. So, every knee shall bow. Now, that's quoted if you go to Romans chapter 14. Now, this is in the context of judgment for every Christian. We'll all give account to him. Yes, he is Jesus who saves, but all judgment is committed unto him. in John chapter 5, that he would be honored as the Father is honored. In Romans 14:10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So there it's in the context of judgment. We know it is in the context of salvation too. Now, notice, and this is delineated here in back in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 10, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Now, I propose to you that Jesus, who's highly exalted, is that's present. But every knee bowing to him, that's future. Although it's partially fulfilled, as we'll see here. But he's saying that this is all-inclusive. Everybody's going to acknowledge something, and that is the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to notice this first phrase, of things in heaven. Now we got to take some scenes in heaven, don't we, to see the fulfillment of this. Let's go to Revelation 4. Surely this would be the angels. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. And the four beasts, now that's an unfortunate translation, it means the living ones, the cherubim, had each one of them six wings about them. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those living ones give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. Now, there are different views of who those are. Personally, I believe that it is representatives of the church. And worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory, glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. For thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, notice, no evolutionists in heaven. You've created everything, and you're sovereign. It's all for your pleasure. Now let's go to chapter 5, another scene in heaven, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four living ones and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, to whom are they giving this address and praise? It's to the Lamb, if you read the whole context, who opens up the seals back in verse 6. And then verse 13, notice, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and glory and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And so we've had some dear saints, three of them that I ministered to. All three of them I ministered over to, and Crandall died of the virus. But they're with this group in heaven, worshiping God. I have no doubt about that at all. And that's the greatest comfort to family, isn't it? Where they know their loved ones with the Lord. And so, wouldn't that be glorious? Won't that be glorious? We'll be with him in heaven, and we'll see his face, and we'll cast our crowns, whatever there might be, at his feet, and we'll give him the praise and adoration. Jesus, we'll never forget that. He's the Lamb. And he's worthy. He's redeemed us to God by his blood. And we'll be there because of him. There won't be any pats on the back, you know. Boy, I did good down there in my race. No, it'll be all glory to the Lord who saved us by his grace. So if things in heaven. Now, let's go back to Philippians. The second category is things in earth. Now, obviously, that would be those on earth. And that would be the redeemed now, And haven't we bowed the knee? Notice what it said here. The name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And let me bring you to another slide. Isn't that the right position that we have before God? We have that in salvation where we have acknowledged, yes, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve anything, Lord. That's repentance, right? That's got to be there along with faith. You got to acknowledge you're a sinner. And then the personal trust in Jesus. And isn't it a blessed thing when you do bow that knee in your life and you're not your own little God anymore, you know? But you have given it all over to Him in faith, and He is your Lord, to whom you're bowing the knee. And nobody can call Him Lord, truly, but by the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 12:3. Oh, people can profess it, right? Lord, Lord, many good works have I done. But it can't be truly until there is that personal trust. And let's go to John, a couple passages here. Well, let's go to Luke. Now, this is true in life, isn't it, for those here on earth who are believers? We want to serve Him. We want to do His will. That's why we're here, or that's why you're here online. We want to worship Him and do His will. And notice in Luke 6:46, Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Well, we want to, don't we? And we want to be obedient to Him out of love. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me," Jesus said in John 14. And let's go to John 13:13. Here's the example. I turn right to it. I'll read it. "You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am." Well, we do call Him that, don't we? And we have bowed the knee to Him. "If then I am your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." So, of things in heaven, things in earth, we bow the knee. We're submitting to Him. We're wanting His will, not our own. That's victory for us. But by the way, that's the way down. That's the way up, right? That's self-abnegation. That's not claiming our will, our way. No, that's wanting His way. And I don't say that we fully come to that either, do we? No person does in this life fully, but we aspire to that. Like Paul said, "I make it my aim, whether present or absent, I might be well-pleasing to Him." We bow the knee. That's a wonderful place to be. Now, the next one's a little tougher. Back in Philippians chapter 2, "and things under the earth." Now, no question about it, that would be the condemned in hell. That would be evil angels. And you might say, well, in that case, are they doing this unwillingly? Some commentaries say that. No, I don't think so. They're doing this because they have to recognize something. Jesus is who He is. They have to recognize that. They'll bow the knee. Because He's the one who will cast them into the lake of fire. You read Revelation 20. And it rightfully so. He's the one who took hell on the cross, and they've rejected it. Of course, hell was created for the devil and his angels, the lake of fire. But it's where those will go who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the promise. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, it's a very positive promise, isn't it? But it does have some salt in it. There's another side of the coin. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's very sobering. You know, Jesus died an agonizing death for a reason, that people could be delivered from this. And it does say He'd have none to perish. Why will you die? Last chapter of the Bible. Come, 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 drink the waters of life freely. So if you're in the hearing of my voice or video today and you haven't claimed Him as your Jesus who died for your sins and rose again, now's the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put that one off. I guess, aren't we pushing 100,000 deaths of this coronavirus in America? 96,000, a couple thousand a day. I mean, it's a very sobering thing. Don't miss heaven. The door's open as long as you have breath. Well, let's go on because the clock is going on. In verse 11, one more verse, Philippians 2:11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, this isn't just doing obeisance to him, but openly acknowledging the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what this means. Openly acknowledging the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, you notice that name Jesus is there again. And he's the Savior. And Christ, he's the anointed one. But he's also the Lord who's highly exalted. He's in the highest place and he has absolute dominion. And every tongue is going to confess this, as we've seen in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Now, I mentioned that happens in salvation. It should be happening in the Christian life, right? But it's definitely going to happen in judgment. And let's go to, I read Revelation 4, 14 rather. But I want to go back and pick up one verse on that, Romans 14. And it is the context here of a judgment. And it quotes this passage from Isaiah 14:11. It is written, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." So in the judgment, you've heard people say, "Well, when I see the Lord, I got a thing or two I'm going to say to him." No, they won't. Every mouth will be stopped, and they'll bow the knee. Now, this is referring to the judgment of the Christian. You know, there's five judgments in the Bible. And this is the Bema Seat. This is the time when we will give account for the things that we've done in our body, whether they be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. This is when we'll be judged according to what sort of works we've done. God's looking at the quality of that. Not necessarily the quantity, the quality of that. But then there's another judgment. I won't turn to it, but you know it. It's called the judgment of the great white throne. When the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books are open. And it'll be judged out of the books according to what they've done in this life. And those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. Everyone at that judgment will be lost. And so, but they'll bow the knee. They'll confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's a sobering situation. Now, I want to mention one other thing, though. And it's a prominent theme. Some of you have been with us on Sunday evenings, and Wednesday evenings, in the Minor Prophets, and then the book of Isaiah. There's a prominent theme in the Bible. And it is the kingdom. And it isn't just a spiritualized kingdom where the Lord rules from heaven. He does rule from heaven. I won't discount that truth, but he's coming back. And this is described, if you go to Revelation 2, Matthew chapter 24, 27. 24:27. I'm going to move quickly here. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And go, if you will, to Matthew 25:31. Now, you know there'll be a great battle that will ensue at that time, and I don't have time to look at it, but they will make war against the Lamb when he comes back. To no avail, because there's a sharp two-edged sword that proceeds out of his mouth. They'll rule them with a rod of iron. And then notice Matthew 25:31 says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." And then we see him judging the nations that are left on the earth at that time, that weren't in that battle. And so, the point being, universal rule will be established on planet earth. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So that's a big subject in itself, but my time is out, and I want to take some time for application. Now, the very first application is the context of our book of Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Brethren, we want to have the mind of Christ. For me to live is Christ, Paul said. We want to have the attitude of humility. We don't want to exalt ourselves. We want to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. He'll lift us up in due time. We want that attitude. And that's the only realistic viewpoint. As sinners saved by grace, anything good, it's done by the grace of God. We can't be patting ourselves on the back. We want to take that place. And considering Jesus, though, we want to realize who Jesus is. We want to realize He is the Lord saves. He is the one who is the Savior, but He is also the Lord. He is in the highest place. He's to be believed, and He's to be obeyed. He's to be worshipped and adored. And so, and can we not look forward with anticipation of the Lord's future reign when He comes in power and glory, and He'll be seen for who He is, as the Lord of Lords, as the King of Kings. You know, now we walk by faith, and we believe these things, and hopefully the Holy Spirit has given us a glimpse in this study today, illumination to see Jesus. It's high and lifted up. He who took the lowest place, He's in the highest place. And as Christians, we want to bow the knee, but we also want to exalt Him in our lives. As Paul put it, that Christ would be magnified in my mortal body, whether it be by life or by death. Father, how we do thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that we do remember still those who have suffered, those who have died, that we could be so blessed in our country. But we thank You, Father, for the Lord Jesus, our Savior, to whom we have bowed the knee in our salvation and whom we seek to exalt in our lives. Father, we thank Thee for Him who is in that highest place. And as such, He's all sufficient for us. He's able to do anything. And we pray, Father, we could live for Him, bring glory to Him, be focused on Him, be very single in our heart towards Him, to give You the praise due unto Your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.